simply trying to follow God's word. That's all we claim to be. That's all we claim to do. And so we're just so thankful that all of us can be gathered together here this morning. I just thought this was brought to my attention earlier this week. Of course, we know Lane and Brady welcomed baby Chapman. This week, Holly and Adam, Lord willing, will be welcoming their baby. This will be the first time since I've been here in almost 3.5 years, there will not be a baby on the way. And so someone told me I had to announce it, and there's a water fountain back here. But we're excited for Lane and Holly and their families and know that that's a special time. There was a man named Christian Herter, and he was the governor of Massachusetts. And he was running hard for a second term in office, and as he was campaigning, there was one day where he was busy out chasing votes, and he was going from door to door and house to house, and this was back in the day, and as lunchtime came around, he arrived at a church barbecue. They were out at a park, and they were all barbecuing, and it was a church family that was together there. And it was a late afternoon, and he saw a group of people, and he said, "I can kind of kill two birds with one stone. I haven't eaten since breakfast. I can go get some barbecue and campaign at the same time." And so he put himself in line. And of course, he's the governor. He feels like he can do whatever he wants. And so as he's moving down the serving line, and he gets to the lady serving the chicken, and she puts one piece of chicken on his plate. Now, he was kind of a larger man, and he was hungry. He had been campaigning all day, going house to house. It was hot, and he had worked up an appetite. And he says, "Excuse me, ma'am, would you mind putting another piece of chicken on my plate?" And she says, I'm sorry, sir. One piece of chicken per customer." "But I'm starved," the governor said. And she says, I'm sorry. "I have my rules, one piece of chicken per customer." Now, the governor was getting a little upset, and he looked at the lady across the table, and he says, I don't do this very often, but do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." She looked right back at him. She said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady serving your chicken, and I can only give you one piece." That man walked away with only one piece of chicken that day, and maybe one less vote. You know, in the state of Massachusetts, that man was a very important man. He was a big deal. He walked tall. He had authority. I'm sure he was used to telling people exactly what to do, where to be, where to go, and they would listen. But there was one place his authority really had no authority, and that was at that church barbecue. He wanted an extra piece of chicken. Well, guess what? Someone else was in charge of the chicken. No amount of politics or social status could change that, and he found himself in an unusual position, in a place where there was no authority. You know, this story illustrates a point that we're going to start looking at today, and it will carry on through the next several weeks. And that is, sometimes I think we forget who we are and what purpose that we have in living our lives. About a month ago, the elders and I were in a meeting, and I was asked to preach on certain topics. I preached on these topics when I first moved here about 3.5 years ago, and it's been several years. We have a new crop of people. We have a new crop of young people that have never heard some of these ideas and these lessons before. Some of the things today and through the next week or two, some of you will probably hear these and say, "I've heard these all my life." And maybe it will just be a good refresher for you and for those of us who have studied these things and know these things. However, there are some people here this morning that may have never heard a lesson on some of these topics. They may have never heard a lesson on why, the importance of following God's word. What is God's word really to us? We have a lot of young college kids that are going to be leaving home for the first time, out from the wings of mom and dad. And it's important to study these things. You know, when you think about our lives, we all have lives outside of church. There are about 200 individuals in here, and we are together for a couple hours on Sunday, about an hour on Wednesday, and then we all go do our own thing during the week. And there are some of you who are probably in a job where you have authority. We all have families. We all have maybe jobs or different responsibilities. Maybe you're a big shot at work, or you're in charge in the home. Maybe you're well-liked by a group of friends or a group of colleagues. Maybe we think we're well-respected because of who we are or where we're from or how much money we have. But I think sometimes we forget what should come first. And that's the fact that no matter what we do during the week, no matter how many times we decide to meet here on a Sunday or how many hours we spend here, there is one thing that should define us all, and that is we are all children of God. Before I'm a big shot at home or at work, or before, like this governor, he was governor of Massachusetts. Well, good for you. And there are things in our life where we like to praise ourselves, but when we come under this roof, we are children of God. And really, all the time, we are children of God. We need to remember that in our lives, and when we come here to worship, who's in charge? But there's only one authority, and that's God. God holds the authority over me. He holds the authority over you. And that might be hard for some of us to accept. Because as I said, during our lives, we like to call the shots. We like to think about me, myself, and I, and to think that there's somebody out there, something out there that is greater than myself who holds authority over me. Well, sometimes we don't like to think of it like that. And we're going to talk about some things today and next week and the week after where people have taken authority into their own hands. I want you to think about it just for a moment. Almost 2,000 years ago, as Dwight said in his Lord's Supper talk just a few moments ago, almost 2,000 years ago, there was one church. There are thousands of churches today. Thousands of churches, thousands of belief systems, thousands of denominations just within the realm of Christianity, all stemming from one man, Christ. And when you look at what has happened over 2,000 years, something has happened that where people, the people of the church that make up the body of Christ, have decided to start saying things like, I know God says we should do it this way, but I like it this way better. And what they're doing is they're taking God's authority, they're taking God's word, and they're saying, I know what God's word says, but I like it better my way. I like it better this person's way, so I'm going to follow him. I feel better when it's like this, so I'm going to do it this way instead of God's way. In over 2,000 years, we have come from one church to thousands, but yet still claim to follow one book. How does that work? I didn't go very far in math in school, but I know that if we all follow one book, there shouldn't be thousands of different options. There should be one. Let's talk about some of those things today and over the next couple weeks. I know that this first point, many of you probably will never argue with me on it. But there's a few things we just need to remember before we get into some of the deeper points this morning. That is, we have to remember just who God is. I think sometimes we forget as we go through our busy lives and as we're dealing with our kids and our jobs and our families and school and all these other things that we have to deal with in life, sometimes we just forget that God is our creator. We read in the very first book, the very first verse of the very first book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a verse to be taken lightly. That was my very first memory verse growing up. I'll never forget going into Bible class, being able to recite this very first verse. It's kind of where we start our children. In the beginning, maybe that's why we start them there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is our creator. He was there before everything we know was created. He's eternal. We know He has no beginning and no end. He has created everything that you and I have come to know and to love. The psalmist says in Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I think he's trying to prove a point there. How many times does he have to remind us in one verse, it is God who is God. Not the other way around. It's not us who are God. He says, we have to remember He is God. He made us, not the other way around. Sometimes we like to think this world was made for us, right? We're the rulers of the universe. That's not how it is. God made us. He's our creator. We are His people. And know that the Lord, He is God. Isaiah would say in chapter 40 in verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. He says, look at who's created all these things. I'm talking about the stars. He says, look up here. Who's created these things? God. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I love that verse because he's not just stating that God created. He's stating, hey, because you created all these things, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. There are tons of other verses we can go to in Scripture, but I think we get the point. And I don't think any of us would argue these points. We're here because we believe in God. We believe He's our Creator. I think sometimes we forget that. Or maybe not forget it, but just forget to remember that God is our Creator and who He is in our lives and what He means to us. But there's something we also need to remember. And this is, quite honestly, something that might sound so simple, but sometimes some denominations or other religions just simply don't understand. And that is, not only does God hold authority, He is as our Creator, but God has given Jesus authority. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal to him." Jesus says, "I have been delivered, all things have been delivered to me. I have received authority from my Father." He would also say in Matthew 28, as he's getting ready to send his apostles out to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, says, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, who gave it to him? Well, we just looked at Matthew chapter 11. "It's been delivered to me by my Father." God gave authority to Jesus. Jesus is also our authority. In John chapter 3 and verse 35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hand." Let's not forget that, who Jesus is. But I had you open up to 2 Timothy. And that's where we're going to read a few verses here in just a moment. You know, when we look at these things, I said it before, I'll say it again. I think I'd be hard-pressed to find somebody in this room this morning that would disagree with those first two points. That God's authority, He has authority over us because He's our Creator. He made us. He made this world we live in. I don't think many people in here this morning would argue that. I don't think many people would argue that Jesus has been given authority from the Father. Again, that's why we're here this morning, because we trust and we have faith that God is our Creator, that Jesus is the Son of God, authority has been given to Him. But here's where some people falter. And there might not be some, I think I'd also be hard-pressed to find people that disagree with this next statement, but this is where I think we all sometimes start to falter a little bit, and that is, the Bible is God's authority. You know, we call this book God's Word. Here's why we call it God's Word, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Some of your versions might say, "is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." As Paul is writing to this young preacher, Timothy, he's telling him this Scripture. Now, I understand that what Paul was talking about was not the Scriptures as we know it. There were still some books yet to be written. That's another study for another time. But we believe that this Scripture, this book, and everything in it is inspired by God. That this was God-breathed. This is His Word. And He says this Word was given to us for a reason. It was given to us for doctrine, to know what to teach, to know what to understand, to know what to do, for reproof and for correction. Sometimes we need some discipline. Sometimes we do some things wrong. We need to go back to God's Word because He has the authority. And when we find ourselves living our lives the way we shouldn't be living, we go to God's Word, see what God's Word has to say about it. When we find the church doing something maybe they shouldn't be doing, we go to God's Word. Where's our authority for that? Maybe you've heard that saying before. He says, for instruction in righteousness, to teach us. But here's the reason that God has given us this word. These words. In verse 17 it says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. These words, God's words, they can make us complete. Is there something missing in your life? Start here. Why? Because these are the words that God wanted us to know. I heard this illustration one time, and it helped me appreciate just what these words are supposed to mean to us. Maybe some of you have lost a loved one before. Typically, when loved ones pass away, we hang on to something, their last words. Whether they're written down for you in a letter or in a journal, or whether it's just something they say before they finally pass away. And we hold on to those last words because they're something special. It's what they wanted us to hang on to. It's what they wanted us to know. It's what was on their mind before they passed away. And I can't help but to think, not that these are God's last words because he's eternal, but these are the words he gave to us. It's something special he wanted us to know. Something special he wanted us to understand. These are God's words. They can make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we'll come back to that verse in just a moment, because if something can make us complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, why do we have to change it? And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But if you turn with me also to 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter's writing to the disciples there, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Scripture, the prophecies of Scripture, they were never coming from a single man who just had an idea or an opinion or said, you know what, I think this would sound good, or I think this would look good, or this makes me feel better, so I'm going to talk on behalf of God. Peter says, that's not how we got Scripture. The prophecies came from the ones who were speaking on behalf of God, and they were inspired by who? The Holy Spirit. He says, let's not forget that. God spoke to the patriarchs, and he spoke to the prophets. It was their job to relay the words of God to the people, but now he speaks through his word. These are God's words, and they hold God's authority. Now, I think most people understand this, and very few people will disagree with this point or anything I have said thus far. But here's the problem. There are literally millions of people who would agree with all three of those points. God is our Creator. Jesus has received authority from God. The Bible is God's authority. But yet, this is one of the biggest books where people will take it out of context, twist the meaning to say whatever they want it to say, and instead of leaning on God's authority, they lean on their feelings and emotions. Why do so many people take a book that is known as God's Word and God's authority and just choose to simply not follow it? And it's a bigger problem than I think maybe we think. And it might even be a bigger problem in our own lives than maybe we think. There are too many Christians who are picking and choosing which parts of God's Word they want to follow and which ones they don't. There are too many Christians who are starting churches in their own name for own personal gain, to gain fame and to gain wealth. There are too many people who have been persuaded by men and women claiming to hold some special religious authority that was never given to them in the first place. There are people who claim to be followers of God but will blatantly disrespect the God they follow by disregarding His Word as authority. And that's why when you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, why would we disregard something that can make us complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work? By changing the Word of God, or by doing something that is not found in the Word of God, we are basically saying, God, I don't think Your Word is complete. I don't think it has thoroughly equipped me for every good work, so I'm going to change it to what I want it to say. And I'm going to make it say exactly how I want it to say, and I'm going to do what I want to do because this is what makes me feel good. You know, the Bible tells us we cannot serve two masters. We cannot have it both ways. We can't follow God's word and also our own thoughts and opinions on what we think God's word should say. We cannot choose to follow God, but yet choose not to listen to Him. That would be like having a child in the house who chooses, I love you as my parents, I'm just not going to listen to what you have to say. Now, how many of you would stand for that in your house? I wouldn't. But yet, this is why so many problems appear in the church. How many times have you heard phrases like this? Now, my dad says every time he heard me saying this, he knew it was going to probably cost a lot of money. But when I told him, when I decided to go to Florida College, I was already enrolled in school in California. I had classes paid for, tuition paid for, books paid for, parking decal already on my car. And I called Dad and I said, Dad, you know, I've been thinking. He said, uh-oh. In-state tuition quickly turned into private school tuition across the country. He says, I always know when you've been thinking, that's bad news. So I try not to think, but that doesn't get me very far either. But I want you to think, how many times in the church have you heard, well, I think? And typically what's followed when we say, well, I think, it's something that might not necessarily be in line with God's authority. Or how many times have you heard this? I like this church because it makes me feel good. I like this preacher because he preaches the feel-good gospel. Now, that's a thing. I will never preacher bash in this pulpit. That is not my goal. I didn't become a preacher to do that. But preachers who only preach the feel-good gospel, they're not preaching the gospel. They're trying to tickle people's ears to say, feel good. Sometimes the gospel doesn't feel good. Sometimes we need to be told, as we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, sometimes there's reproof and correction that needs to take place in God's word. How many times have we seen these things in the church? Well, I think. I feel like this should happen. This makes me feel good, so I'm going to go to a church that does this. Whatever the situation is, how many times has that been used in the church? People will find a church that makes them feel good. I like music, and this church uses instruments, so I'm going to go there because it makes me feel good. I like the preacher at this church because he makes me feel good. He never steps on my toes. We've let this misconception enter into the church and into our lives. This misconception that as long as I think it's okay, and as long as maybe it makes me feel good, then I can disregard God's authority on a certain matter. God never said no musical instruments, so I'm going to use them. I know God's word says to be baptized, but I think believing is good enough. I know God's word says to meet every first day of the week, or to meet on the first day of the week, but did he mean every first day of the week? I know God's word says to obey the shepherds. I know the shepherds want us to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but that doesn't work for me, so I'm just going to be here maybe one Sunday. And our list can go on and on in the New Testament, where we see examples and patterns of what the New Testament church should be, and we say, well, I don't like that. And so we follow something different. There was one church in the New Testament, and now it's spread to thousands. All because people have taken God's authority into their own hands. I reached out to some preacher friends of mine this week in getting ready for this series of lessons. And I said, I'm just going to ask you a simple question. And I just kind of pulled a few preacher friends of mine. And I said, I'm preaching a series of lessons on this. Why do you think there are so many people that just don't respect God's authority the way they should? And these were the top answers that were repeated by a couple of my preacher friends. I want to share a couple of them with you. A lot of them said, people don't respect God's authority and God's Bible because some people see the Bible as outdated. It's a book that was written thousands of years ago by several different men. Why would they follow that book? Some of us can hardly stay awake during Shakespeare in school. And this book is older than that. So why would I want to follow this book? It's outdated. Jesus gave certain commands to the people of the time. He wasn't talking to the people 2,000 years later. Why would I follow a book that's outdated? They didn't have some of the modern things that we have, some of the modern ways of thinking that we have. It's just an outdated book that is thousands of years old. I'm not going to follow. Now, we might not do that on the extreme level, but I know several Christians that have that mindset. That command was for that time. I'm not going to follow that. Jesus was talking to a certain people at a certain time with certain restrictions or certain whatever, and he wasn't talking to me. So I don't need to follow that. My question is, how do we get to pick and choose who when Jesus was talking to me and when he wasn't talking to me? But that's why some people don't follow. Some people see the Bible as outdated. Some people see the Bible as a love story. And what I mean by that is God's Word is a love story between God and His people. As long as we love God, we know God will love us. That's all I really have to do, love God. As long as I love God, He will continue to love me, and He will take care of me, and I will have heaven there waiting for me. Well, yeah, I agree with that. But there's a little bit more to the story. And we'll look at in just a minute in the book of John, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But so many people want to just focus on God's love for me. God will never send me to hell because I love him. We focus more on the feel-good stuff because how can God ever do anything bad to the people that he loves? Because after all, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God wishes that no man should perish, but all should come to repentance. He loves all of us. He wants us all in heaven. So I can do whatever I want as long as I love God. There are millions of people who will consider themselves Christians, followers of Christ, who love God but will never step foot in a church building, who have never cracked open their Bibles, who have never prayed to God, because all I have to do is love Him. And if I love Him, I don't have to do all that other stuff. Well, how do we know if we don't crack open our Bibles or step in a church building every once in a while? How do we know that's all we need to do? Some people know the Bible and just don't care. Those people were talked about in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. There are some people that know the Bible, know what's expected of them, yet they just choose not to follow it. They just don't care. And lastly, and this is what I think is so telling of so many people, maybe even myself sometimes, everyone wants a Savior. No one wants a Lord. Remember that. Write that down. Put that on the background of your phone. Put it on the mirror. Tell your children that as they grow up. Everyone wants a Savior. No one wants a Lord. That is, think of the rich young ruler. Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you go, you sell all your possessions, you follow the commands, and you can follow me. He says, I've done all those things, but he wasn't willing to sell his possessions. He wanted a Savior. He wanted eternal life, but he wasn't willing to do whatever it took to really follow Jesus. He didn't want a Lord. He didn't want a master because he was Lord and master of his own life. I don't want anyone else telling me what to do. I don't need a Lord in my life. I just want to be saved. Tell me what I got to do to be saved. We all want the Savior part of it. We all want heaven. We all want to be there when Jesus comes back. We all want to see the glories of heaven. But how many of us are ready to put the work in to get there and submit ourselves to a Lord? I think there's a reason we call Jesus Christ two things. There's typically two things that follow when we say Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because he's both. He has to be both. If he's our Lord and not our Savior, then what are we doing this for? We're just following some man blindly because he's not going to save us. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. If he didn't really raise from the dead, if he can't save us, we're of all men the most pitiable. But if he's our Savior and we haven't made him our Lord and our Master, can he really be our Savior? There are too many people that want a Savior, but not the Lord. Through the next couple weeks, we're going to look at what it means to make Jesus our Lord. What it means to be a child of God follows God and His authority, even when it's hard to do so. We're going to look at what it means to be a church that has made Jesus our Lord, our Master. And for those of you, and especially some of our young college students, who are going to be leaving home for the very first time, you're going to be looking for a church. How do I know? What do I look for? What do I look for in a church that makes Jesus their Lord and Savior? That makes God their authority? I want to leave you with just a couple things, and these things will be just fairly quick, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. But as we show respect to God, just remember a couple things. Obeying God means respecting His position. Would you turn with me to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 20. You have the Ten Commandments there. I want you to make this connection with me. As God is giving His commandments, we know the first four commandments are those kind of pertaining to God and His position. He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make another carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Where that was a day to remember God. So you have four commands given to remember God and who He was. But did you notice what the next command was? Number five, as it starts getting more into the worldly things, as we focus on relationships we have in the world. Number five was, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You ever think it's interesting that he goes straight from how to honor God to honor your father and mother? Do you think it's interesting that the New Testament writers use the position of a father and mother and their child to help us learn what it means to have a God over his children? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, as it talks to the parents. Children, obey your parents. And it's bringing it back to this verse, but it's right after a whole section that says Jesus is the head of the church. In other words, he's saying you need to learn to respect your parents. Because if you can't respect your parents, how will you ever learn to respect God? And we understand that in everyday life. How many times do we teach our children to obey the parents? Respect my position. Respect who I am, the father, I am the mother. You need to obey me. We teach our children that from a very young age. You obey teachers in school. You obey coaches while on the field. You obey police officers. Why? Because there are certain positions in life who hold authority. And so we teach our kids to obey it. But for some reason, when it comes to obeying the Word of God, we've been taught it's okay to pick and choose what we listen to and what we don't. Obeying God means respecting His position. He's the Creator. He's our God. Obeying God means, you know, we do have a relationship with Him. Like I said, I do believe the Bible is a fantastic love story between God and His people. All summed up in one verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's not a love story. I don't know what is. But there's more to that story. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That part of having a relationship with God, part of loving God, is keeping the commandments that He has given us. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The book of 1 John in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, John writes there, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then John adds just one more little thing. His commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How can we say we love God and have a relationship with Him if we're not willing to follow what He wants us to follow? And they're not burdensome. And lastly, obeying God is the way to life. The next verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You want to see eternal life? We want to spend eternity with God in heaven? It starts with our faith, our love for God, being born of God, following His commandments, respecting His position, having a relationship with Him. Some of these things might be familiar to so many of you. Some of these things are things you've probably heard from the days of your youth. Some of these things are probably brand new to some of you. Never heard it. Or maybe you've never heard it this way. And when you start talking about God's authority, a lot of people kind of zone out because, well, that's something we've heard for years and years and years in the church, following God's authority. But there's a reason it comes up over and over and over and over and over again. And that's because over and over and over and over and over again, people decide to do opposite of God's authority. And it's time we change that. It's time we go back to what God wants us to do. To remember that this book is not just an ancient book full of ancient words. It's the book of life. These are God's words, the ones that He wants us to know, the ones that He left us. The next couple weeks, we're going to probably hit some heavy topics, some hard things to swallow for some of us. Why can't we do certain things as a church? Why can't I do certain things in my individual life? Is Christianity just a buffet where I can walk down the line and say, this looks good, I like that, I don't like this, this looks good? Are we allowed to do that with Christianity, with the Bible? Why can't we do certain things? Why can't we be like this church or that church or this church? And we're all going to go back to one thing, and that's this lesson. Because our goal is to follow this book. This is God's authority. I don't listen to any other man what they think I need to do or what they think this church needs to be like. We go back to this book. I love our shepherd so much. Because we meet, and we talk about this church and the direction this church is headed. Almost every time we talk, it goes back to this book. Because this is God's authority. It's not our shepherd's authority. Our shepherds are following the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just need a reminder about who we are, about who we follow, and the importance of having God's authority in our lives. Are you here this morning and you need to make some changes in your life? Maybe you're living life by your own authority. Maybe you're like that governor of Massachusetts. Feel like you're a big shot, deserve more. But there's a time now to come forward to humble yourselves and realize that there is a power in our lives that is far more respectable than I can ever be, and that is the power of God, the authority of God. And what He says in His book is, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And that is done, as Dwight so gratefully pointed out to us this morning, that is done by being buried with Jesus in the waters of baptism and rising up in newness of life. That's what God said to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you done that? Are you willing to take a chance against what God said? Are you willing to take a chance against just a belief? Against just a good, loving relationship with God? Or do you want to look at His Word and follow it? If you want to do that, believe and be baptized. And you can do that now as we stand and as we sing.